Would you open your Bibles to Luke 7? Again, this is Jesus themes in Dr. Luke. Jesus eats. He eats a lot of food in the Bible. Luke 7, 36. Now, here's an interesting one. Here, you know, Jesus uses food as a vehicle to do ministry. I love this insight. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. This is when Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman. Luke is a little understated here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, I'll explain that, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, very scandalous back then, and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus, you know, Jesus can kind of read minds. Have you noticed that? Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "There were two people who owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii." That's a lot of money back then. "The other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." They needed to do that, open-toed sandals. "But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you, so go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these themes in Luke. We thank you for the observations of Dr. Luke and what we can learn from them as your followers today. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that would see. We need spiritual eyes that see, Lord. We need spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all this and only in Jesus' name, saying amen. So this morning, I want to begin a short kind of another fall sermon series. It will take us right up to the Thanksgiving season, which will be upon us before we know it. And this is something that I've thought a bit about over the years. I've even dabbled with a little, but I thought, let me do a little further study and prayer on this. Now, as you've noticed in your own study of God's Word, the four gospel authors that we have in the New Testament each had their own unique personalities, their experiences, their perspectives of Jesus. And in that, I thought about it this week, and you start with Matthew, and I love how The Chosen portrays Matthew, if you're watching this. Any of you watch that old TV series Monk back in the day? He's this brilliant, uber autistic guy. He sees everything, but he can't quite handle society. So he's always twitching and whatever, and he's coming up with stuff. That's in The Chosen, that's how they portray Matthew, but he never misses a thing. And Matthew loves numbers. Big surprise. He was a tax collector. He's good with numbers. You see that in The Chosen, right? You've got Mark. Did you know Mark was the personal secretary of the Apostle Peter? The early church tells us. And Mark loves to get to everything about Jesus in a flash, right now. I love Mark because, forgive me, maybe a little irreverent, I call Mark the ADHD gospel. I mean, and Jesus did this, and then Jesus did that. Whoa, can we talk about, no, I got to get to the next Jesus story. versus John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who takes his time. And he tells us the stories, and he adds lots of wonderful theological detail to learn the deep, the depths of theology and the purpose of Jesus. You could say Mark and John in their styles are very different, but they're still telling the Jesus stories, and they show their unique personalities. Now, the good Dr. Luke, who was a good friend of the Apostle Paul, we see him all over the book of Acts, right, focuses on a number of what I call Jesus themes. I found these really fascinating, really sometimes even hilarious over the years. And these themes are reinforced. You got the Gospel of Luke, but did you know he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles? So that's part two. And we see these themes further developed. So if it has been a while since you've read the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, check it out in your devotional times. Read those two back to back. That will help you in focusing on this short series, I think. Right? So over the course of the next few weeks, want to touch on some of these Jesus themes, what we can learn about our Lord through the eyes of the early physician Luke. Here's some of the themes. They're not limited to, but I'm going to talk about this today. Food. Luke likes to talk about worship and prayer. He loves to talk about the poor and how dear they are to the heart of our Lord. He talks about the special place of women, especially in ancient society, and he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. You can't read Luke or Acts, especially Acts, without seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has all these cool little snapshots, these little photographs of God's movement in the life of the early church. More on that to come. So again, want to talk about today about Jesus' relationship to food. Now, I've often said this in regards to missions. If you're interested in missions in any stretch of your imagination, whether it be local, regional, or worldwide, I often say there's three things that you really need to know, kind of to help you to do that work that God puts on your heart. Three things you need to know. You need to know something about a particular people's food. It's really helpful. You need to know something about their language, because language is so core to culture, right? And if you've studied any other languages, you'll see this, and it can be often hilarious. If you're learning languages, you're going to make mistakes, and some of them are doozies, believe me. I've done it. But I'll continue on. I could go. That could be a sermon, right? Yeah, about the particular groups, about traditional language, food, and their religious beliefs, right? How do they view the world, and how do they view the divine, and how what does that look like in relation to Jesus Christ? So today, again, want to focus on food. I used to really like this show. He was on for 11 seasons. Anybody ever watch Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmern? This guy, talk about a story. Wow, rags to riches. Bizarre Foods, right? In each show, I still watch reruns on YouTube just for kicks sometimes. It's fun. He would go to different parts of the world. He would sample different local foods that most of us as Americans would consider bizarre or like weird or like, I don't think so. Some notable ones like balut from the Philippines. You know what balut is? Balut are partially formed baby chicks still in their eggs with a little crunch. I was going to show a video. My wife said, "You're not showing that video in church." She just ixnayed it right now. How about anybody seen Indiana Jones with the monkey brains? Okay, I'll move on, sorry. You know, I was reminded, we always love to host missionaries. Really made a big impact on our sons, especially my oldest one who's currently in Colombia, because he can be. Pray for him. There's still some cartels there. But at any rate, I remember one missionary coming in from Cambodia, and he said, my kids are fully integrated into Cambodian society, and they love snack foods. I'm like, oh, they like, you know, pretzels and potato chips. Oh, no, not in Cambodia. What you do is you collect all the creepy crawlies, and then you quick fry them in oil, towel dry them, and then put them in little bags and sell them on the street. That's kind of like Andrew Zimmern's sort of style. Now, okay, you're gross. Can you move on? Sure, but you've done it too, right? Once upon a time, a little boy asked his father, "Dad, are bugs good to eat?" "That's disgusting," the father said. "Don't talk about such things at the dinner table," his father replied. But after dinner, the little boy's father asked his son, "Why did you ask me if bugs were good to eat at the dinner table?" To which the little boy replied, "Daddy, you've already answered my question. Because there was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone." Oh. You know, you've done it. Anyway, Jesus, you know, of course, was Jewish, so following Jewish kosher dietary laws, in general, bugs were off the menu, praise God. But there's this one little exception with John the Baptist, right, who ate locusts and wild honey. I've talked to people from the world, different parts of Africa or Korea, where they do eat those things. If you go to Asian grocery stores, you might find them freeze-dried. I've seen them. And I'm told, if you want to enjoy those, just be sure to take off the back legs because they get caught in your throat. News you can use. Baco bits of trivia. Okay. Anyway, my point is that notice how Dr. Luke is interested in Jesus' food and dining habits. Maybe you've never noticed this. This cracks me up, right? And who was allowed at the dinner table, right? I think it's funny. Dr. Luke records 19 different meals in his gospel account of Jesus, 13 of which are only found in his gospel. See the difference? So Luke is keyed in on food in a way the other gospel authors may not be. This is interesting. And then in part two, his follow-up book, The Acts of the Apostles, what do we find? We find the early church, Jesus' followers, eating together. In what? In the context of worship, down here? There we go. Thank you. Acts chapter 2, early on, says this. Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So it turns out eating together can and should be a spiritual act for the followers of Jesus Christ, right? You ever observe people praying over their food in public? It happens a little more here. I remember I was with my boss in New York City once. We were eating, and he prayed before the food in a diner in the Bronx. And an African-American lady came up to us and said, "I haven't seen that in years." He's like, "What do you mean, ma'am?" "People praying and giving thanks to God for their food." Let me encourage you to do it. So basic, right? Give thanks to all things, especially for food. I mean, if you've done any traveling, we have it so good. It's unbelievable. We could go on and on. Anyway, notice how Jesus' followers break bread together. They eat together. Eating should be a spiritual act. Jesus talks about food. He tells stories and parables about banquets. And he speaks about discipleship in the terms of table fellowship. I find this really interesting. Did you ever notice Luke reminds us of this in Luke 7, that Jesus was criticized for eating too much, which of course you never do, right? But evidently Jesus did. Jesus doesn't get frustrated or angry very often. When he does pay attention, because you're seeing something about the heart of the Father here, Jesus said this, "Look, you know, it's one of those damned if you do, damned if you don't, you know? John the Baptist came neither eating or bread nor drinking wine, and you Pharisees said he is demon-possessed. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say, well, here's a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But Jesus said, "But wisdom will be proven by her children." If you don't know something about someone, you're like, "I don't know, that dude seems a little shady." Right? Just take your time and watch. They will reveal themselves. Greg often reminds me in ministry, don't worry, people always out themselves eventually. And they do. Right? Right? Just think about all the times, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but in the Gospels, other Gospels, where Jesus is severely criticized for eating with the wrong kinds of people. Have you noticed this? I mean, Americans will eat anywhere with anybody. We don't care. What I learned in Japan is different, right? When I was in Japan, I was reminded, you do not eat on the street while you're walking down the sidewalk. Bad manners, you know, because, I mean, you think about it, it's like, I'm in Japan, this is cool. You know, it's just like, ugh. If you eat on the street, you eat in a little area and they have one little garbage can there. There's no garbage cans elsewhere. You know, so it's like, we have garbage cans everywhere. It's not that way in most of the world, right? Jesus, you're eating with the wrong kinds of people. Luke 5, we're told, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to that group complained to Jesus' disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus replied to his disciples, this is interesting, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's the ironic part. They didn't bother thinking about what he said. They probably thought, well, yeah, that's true. You know, there's a lot of dirty sinners around this place. And, you know, someone's got to do the job. You know, ever speaking of shows, ever watch Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs? Great show. I mean, how Western civilization runs because certain people keep this place afloat, the ones you don't think about oftentimes. I mean, just crazy shows. And they probably thought, yeah, I guess it's okay. Jesus ministers to those dirty sinners because we don't really want to do it. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners. And what Jesus was implying is you Pharisees are the sinners. You just don't know it. You're unhealthy. You're eating the wrong stuff. Right? Oh, there's so much going on with food in Dr. Luke, I think. Right? Supreme irony in all of this. They were mistaken. They were thinking that Jesus was calling them righteous. He was actually calling them the spiritually sick. Again, so much of Jesus' life, his teaching, his ministry was done in the context of food. There's a reason why we have a potluck every Sunday, and it's not just because, you know, some of us are from a Baptist background, right? And they like food, and well, yeah, I like food, and I know you guys probably had lots of potlucks and all that kind of stuff. You ever notice you want to break tension in a group or you're meeting people for the first time? Notice people holding a cup of coffee, having a little snacky snack. There's a psychology behind it. We do that for spiritual purposes. We take physical things in this life to promote the spiritual. And if it means a cup of coffee and a little snacky snack, great. But it's good to sit down with people and eat. Now, that's where so many of the great conversations happen. I knew Mosaic Church was a healthy church in the early days when people hung out, drank coffee, ate snacks, and did it for longer than the worship service. Great sign. Some people are, well, they're just here for the snacks. No, they're not. They're getting to know each other. And that's part of the spiritual ministry of this place. Churches that kind of come in and out and whatever, and they don't do any of that, it's like, you need to think about what it means to build community. This is not just church service. This is a spiritual family. How deep do you want to go? That's a whole nother good question. But we use food for that. So food is a metaphor for life, the sharing of life together. Jesus' words later, John 6:35, what did he say? One of his great I am statements. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Oh, that's a reference to the children of Israel in the desert, right, where God provided them miraculously for 40 years. Huh, interesting. They're wandering before they entered the promised land. You know, a lot of times before you get to where you're thinking you're going, you want to go, there's some wandering, right? There's some questions. There's some hardships. God, why are you doing this to me? He may be doing it to perfect you, to burn off some stuff that's got to happen before he gets you from A to B. Will you pray through that, or will you just fall into depression? Is God still in control? Another important question. What did Jesus do right before his arrest and crucifixion? Last Supper with his disciples. Interesting detail, Luke 22. I love this. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Got into the Greek. Interesting. Word nerd, I know. Translation, eagerly desired. That's in the NIV. I'm not sure it does complete justice to the actual word. The actual word in Greek is epithumia. That's normally translated as lust. We have funny ideas about lust. We assume that that's just sexual. No, it's not. You can lust for all kind of stuff, can't you? You can get off the rails on all kind of stuff, right? That's human nature. Jesus said, wrap your head around this. Jesus said, my translation, I have actually so looked forward to eating with you all that I have lusted to share this meal with you. Huh. Obviously, this gives a whole new meaning to this word, right? We normally think of it as negative and sinful. Of course, it can't be viewed that way since Jesus never sinned. He himself was the payment for the debt of sin that we could never pay for ourselves. But Jesus literally says, I have so longed for this. I've lusted for this moment to be with you. I'll leave that there. All of this highlights the touching story, Luke 7. I feel bad for poor Simon the Pharisee. I think he meant well. I mean, he was stepping out a little bit, inviting Jesus into his house, because in general, the Pharisees hated Jesus, you know, they found him annoying, at least. Here's the point. In Jesus' day, who was invited over to a Jewish dinner table was rather strict, right? You didn't just simply eat with anybody. You ate with your equals or near equals in society. Was it just me, or when I was a kid, you walk by the teacher's lounge in elementary school and they didn't close the door? I used to say, whenever I saw a teacher eat food, I was mesmerized. They eat food. What? Or back then, everybody smoked like a chimney. So I'd have my first grade teacher who beat me like a drum. He could still do that then. She'd have a cigarette in one hand and an apple in the other, and the teacher's like, you know, it's like, I'll never forget that. I don't know why. But who you ate with mattered in Jesus's day, unlike American times today. Modern word, companion. Word nerd, I know. This meant something very different in Roman times. When we say companion, we think of a friend or maybe a spouse or whatever. Literally, this word, two words really, Latin words, cum, with, and panis, bread, literally means the one that you break bread with, the one that you eat with. Who are your eating companions? Jesus blew this thing up left and right, and it drove the Pharisees nuts all the time. So here's the deal. Upon arrival, a servant or a slave would wash your feet because you had open-toed sandals. Slaves went around barefoot. And in the ancient streets and stuff, all kinds of weird stuff. I won't even go into it. You could step in it, literally. So the slaves wash your feet. That's the first thing. They bring a bowl of water and a towel so you can wash your hands. And then you would be seated by the highest ranking, your rank in society, highest to lowest, right? You didn't typically eat at a table with chairs. This is different too. You did something else. You reclined at a table and your feet would be trailing behind you. So you're eating like this. I'm sorry, this is not Superman. I'm just, you know, this is a Jewish Roman banquet. Anyway, what this meant was, my point is that diners faced each other as they were eating around the table. Their feet are behind them. And this is kind of lost on us today. So Jesus constantly shocked the Pharisees by his apparent lack of concern for eating customs. He didn't care about the customs. He's like, those customs are the traditions of men. They're not in the Word of God. Have you ever noticed this? I mean, I hear a million Christians telling me, you know, that their personal preferences and practices are somehow in the Bible. No, they're not. No, they're not. I mean, that's gotten me a lot of trouble around this place, not at Mosaic, but in this valley over the years. Jesus said, I don't really care about all that, right? And we don't eat with people. We don't even bother hardly with ranking anymore, which is, I think, a good thing. Jesus seemed indifferent to the foot and hand washing protocols. He shocked his disciples. Remember John 13, what did Jesus do before the last dinner? He washed the feet of his disciples. You did not do that. They were shocked, right? Peter's like, I'll wash you. You know, Jesus said, listen, you need to do this. You're missing my point. If you don't let me wash your feet, you're not a part of me. And then Peter's like, oh, okay, do I need a whole bath? And you're like, again, Mr. Anger Management, you missed the point. He'll later on get it. Oh, Lord. They're all reclining around a table. Little bit of sympathy for poor Simon the Pharisee, understandably shocked, when who of all people crashed his little dinner party? Luke says, a sinful woman. That's a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? It's a nice way of saying something that you really can't say in polite company, right? His polite way. We would say, my southern kin would say, well, who crashed the party? A lady of the evening. A lady of the evening. Lady, or you could say, well, she was as nervous. I don't understand. She was as nervous as a lady of the evening at Sunday service. That's who was showing up. Now, where I'm from, it's pretty raw, Metro Detroit. I can hear friends, family saying this. I mean, and then I'll move on. I don't know what that woman's problem was, but she was as nervous as a whore in church. Moving on. Don't get mad. I'm exegeting this passage, and I'm doing it right. We're uncomfortable with that. How did a prostitute get into this dinner party reserved for the religious elite? Here's what she did. I can almost guarantee it. She paid off the servant at the door. You could do that. Hello. Hi. What are you doing here? Well, I have a gift to deliver to a particular guest. Well, that's really expensive or whatever. Yeah, and here's a little something for you too. Oh, okay, come on in. You know, this is probably what she did, right? And then she would slip in and they wouldn't see her because the guests were facing forward. So she slips in behind them. She didn't see that. She could wet Jesus' feet with her tears of repentance, wipe them with her long hair. That was a big no-no because ladies grew their hair long and they kept it up. Ladies in that time did not let their hair down unless they were at home, right? You sort of kind of see that in certain Muslim cultures today. It's a lot more extreme. But at any rate, this is how she gets away with this. You're like, you know, Simon, how'd you let this prostitute into your... I didn't know. You know, he just paid off the help, and I bet that slave got a good beating that day. I can almost guarantee it, but he kept the money. Anyway, now, don't mess with the underdogs, people. If I've learned anything, they will get over on you every time. And I've said this before, you know, don't treat servants poorly. One, you're a Christian, you should know better. And two, they will always get back at you, won't they? Back to the tipping sermon. Remember that one? Do not treat your wait staff poorly. I have heard horror stories that I can't tell you in church by how wait staff got back at rude customers with their food. There's a long distance between the kitchen and your fork, so behave. Side note, I move on. Anyway, Jesus offered Simon and the other guests an object lesson on the love of God for sinful people. Here's poor Simon, the religious Pharisee. The Pharisees were the elite Bible scholars of the day, the leaders of the local synagogues, and a prostitute crashed his party, shamelessly let down her hair, and kissed and anointed Jesus' feet. And guess what? Jesus seemed to appreciate it. I mean, that itself, the Pharisees there would have been horrified that Jesus was like, oh, this is cool. Really? Wait till this story went public. Poor Simon's reputation was toast after that. I can promise you, right? Community scandal. Remember, there they are. Remember, remember the 1980s televangelists? Some of you are like, no, I wasn't born. Well, let me tell you anyway. There was a man and he just died, Jimmy Swaggart. And Jim Baker is back. They were caught with prostitutes. Absolutely unbelievable. I think the last time I saw Jim Baker after he got out of prison, he was hawking CBD oil on the QVC or something. I was like, is that Jimmy Baker? He's hawking stuff. I'm like, how about you preach the gospel and just, anyway. So who does, I mean, you can't tell me the Bible doesn't have interesting stories in it. I mean, people who say the Bible is, you know, not interesting, you haven't cracked it. Encourage you to bring your Bibles on Sundays too. Be scanning the scriptures here. Have you ever noticed that Jesus answers oftentimes a question with a question? We've talked about this. He was a master at this. I have done this so many times in 35 years of ministry. Just here's a page out of the Jesus book. You know when people are trying to get you? You know when people are asking you questions that aren't questions? You know this. You've experienced this. What you do is this. This is what I learned from Jesus, among other things. You ask them a question. And then they ask you a question, and you ask them a question. And within about 60 to 70 seconds, they will go off like a pack of hemorrhoids. They will get mad. They will out themselves every single time. It's like, why are you getting so mad? I thought you were just asking a question. This is what Jesus said. Jesus asked questions with another question. Sorry, I don't mean to be too inappropriate today. But, you know, when you're lighting prostitutes into the dinner party, I guess everything is, you know, fair in love and war. Anyway, this is how Jesus outed many of his opponents. And then he uses this as what we would say, Dr. Phil might call a teachable moment. Teachable moment. Here we go. Right? Jesus told poor Simon a story to illustrate an important spiritual truth for us this morning. So using food to get to the spiritual point. Simon, if there were two men who owed somebody a lot of money, one who owed the equivalent of 500 days' wages, he owed him a year and a half of work, and one who owed less than 2 months of wages, and neither of them could pay it back, what would happen? Simon knew that in that day, both men could easily be thrown into debtor's prison, which just seems funny because it's like, I can't pay my bills, so I'm going to throw you in prison and you can't work to pay them. Well, in Britain, they called that Australia, right? In Britain, before we took our independence, because we said enough of this, they called it Georgia. Did you know Georgia was a penal colony for the British? Debtors and other stuff. And they said, you can go live down there. We'll let you out of prison. Oh, yeah. You might want to build some forts because the Spanish are down there and they hate us. And oh, yeah, there's a lot of Indian tribes that will hate you too. So good luck. Toodles. Australia. Anyway, Jesus saying, what if by some miraculous event, Simon, the man who owed all that money didn't throw the men into prison or sell them off as slaves as he could, but miracle of all miracles, he canceled and forgave both of their debts and they got off 100% scot-free. I like that term, scot-free. Have you watched Braveheart lately? And we're not doing what you English say. Who would love the man that canceled both debts more? Of course, the man who had 10 times the amount of debt. Simon, you've been faithful. You're a man with only a little debt, but this prostitute's immense debt due to her lifelong habit of sin has now been canceled and forgiven. That's what this story is about. You've been scandalized by her presence. You're worried about your reputation. You know what? As Christians, if I worried about my reputation, I wouldn't be standing here today. They will say stuff about you. They will do all kinds of things. They will tell lies. You know this. You probably experienced it. With preachers and stuff, when they're going to get rid of you. You had an affair with the worship leader. That's a con. Or you had an affair with the secretary. Like, no. You embezzled money. No, I didn't have that ability. My favorite was, I heard that Jim got into a fight at the Rainbow Bar. I was like, I'll take that one. It's a lie, but I like that one. You know what? If you want to move on in Christ and you want to live a fully healthy life as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, to hell with your reputation. Throw it out. It's not worth anything because they will use that against you. Am I preaching to the choir? I hope I am. You know this is true, right? Simon, you're worried about your religious reputation. And you didn't even show up to, you know, have someone wash my feet. You didn't even greet me. You didn't even observe the normal protocol that you claim to say is so important, right? This woman has been eternally saved. I want to underline this idea of this story. Oh, the tongues that wagged in that town after this little event. If I could have only been a fly on the wall, I would have bought that ticket. Because I'm a child like that, as you probably gathered. Once again, Jesus, with all pun intended, completely turned the tables upside down. You see, all are welcomed at the table of Jesus. I think we've done a pretty good job at emphasizing that over the years here at Mosaic. Did you notice Jesus invites the most scandalous of sinners to his table? Beckoning them to come to repent from their sins, calling them to a saving faith in He who is the bread of life, right? This betrays an interesting question, and we've often talked about this. Who can come to our communion times? Well, it's simple. Anyone who's put their faith in Jesus. It's that simple. You don't got to sign a form, be a member of a denomination, whatever. You know, do what the authorities say, whatever that means, right? Just receive Jesus. Who can come to our potlucks after communion service? Everyone, anyone, because everyone's welcome in Jesus' name. There is a story that is told that at a traditional monastery, I believe a Cistercian Catholic monastery, the monks were allowed to break their vow of silence every 10 years, but they were only allowed two words. So a decade went by, and a monk thought carefully about what he would say to his superior. And when it came time to say two words in 10 years, he said, "Bad food." 10 more years passed, and the monk again carefully thought about what two words he would say to his superior. And after 10 more years, he said, "Hard bed." Finally, another 10 more years had come and gone. And on the 30th year, he gave his superior a hard stare and said, "I quit." But the superior wasn't fazed at all. And he said to the monk, "I'm not surprised at all. All you've been doing is complaining ever since you got here." So let's not complain. Besides, the sermon's now over and you can all go home and eat some lunch. How about that? But remember this thing. Jesus eats. And who's invited to the table? Everyone. And you thought this sermon was about food. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You give us good physical things to promote spiritual things. We think about food. We think about Dr. Luke sharing about Jesus eating with the most notorious of sinners and the most self-righteous of the religious elite of his day. He didn't care. All he cared about was your truth. And so, Lord, may that be a lesson to us, that we use food, we use physical things to promote spiritual things, that all may hear and receive Jesus in a saving, life-giving way. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship. We praise you. We thank you. And we do it always and only in Jesus' name, saying, Amen.